Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, I'm going to use the book of James, and just so I'm not building upon Pastor Andre's foundation too much, I'm going to kind of relate to you a little story. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we understand, or we ought to understand, that salvation is not about our ability before the law. Salvation is not about how good we are and standing before God in our own righteousness. Salvation is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our... That's why we declare, we say this all the time. He stood in our stead in life. Okay? What does that mean? He literally lived your life for you. Okay? There wasn't a Jew born, aside from Jesus Christ, God Himself, that could keep any of the precepts of the law. And we were talking about this a little bit during the Sunday school message. But there was myriad blessings that came along with keeping the law. So if a Jew was to abide by the precepts of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other precepts that our Lord gave the Jews, which were many, people think the law is just the Ten Commandments. But if they actually open their Bible for a couple minutes and read it, they'll find out that there's a whole lot more that our Lord put the Jews under. Okay, and all of it was, like the third chapter of Galatians explains, all of it was to provide us a schoolmaster to show us who we are, that we're unable to keep ourselves by our own moral actions, and that we need a Savior. And so, the unbelieving world thinks that by their moral justification, they'll stand before God one day and their goodness will outweigh their badness. And that's kind of the thought that mankind in general has about how God operates. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I became a believer, quickly understood that I have no righteousnesses of my own, and Jesus Christ is my righteousness. So when I stand before Him, that is God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, because when we see God, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. And my life, the things that I've done in my life, will have no weight in my relationship with God. Now, God Himself fulfilled the law for us, okay? And so God Himself, as a Jew, born under the law, okay? He was born a virgin, so He did not possess the sin nature that the rest of mankind, all the rest of the Jews, had, okay? So He was able to keep the law, being God and being perfect, okay? And then He died for our sins upon the cross, so He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so by that, if you want to look at it this way, it's silly for a Christian who understands that he's a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus Christ died for his sins, it's silly for him to attempt to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because if he attempts to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's going to be nothing but a failure. Okay? And we've said this many times, we agree with the law, it's good and right and holy, but I don't know how to keep it. You don't know how to keep it. So when we fail, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Period. Okay? Now the religious world is going to try and confuse that. All right? They're going to try and spin that and say, oh, yeah, but we're justified by Christ. We take care of original sin by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Now we possess the ability to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now we can be real Christians. Right? And that's where a man gets into trouble, okay? Because as soon as he thinks he's good, he finds himself... That's why every now and then some famous preacher gets caught, cheating on his wife with a 17-year-old or something like that, Like men sometimes do, because they're men, okay? And women. Women fall in the same trap as well. And then next thing you know, they got to make this, blubbering public display of emotions. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, forgive me, blah, blah, blah. The Catholic Church is going through it right now. There are all kinds of lawsuits and finger-pointing about priests having relationships with little boys and that kind of thing. Well, you put a flame next to a dry bale of hay, and what do you get? A fire. Okay? That's the way man works. And all kinds of excuses are being made, and I'm so sorry for this, I'm so sorry for that. But the logical conclusion of, we have no righteousnesses of our own, Lord, I'm drowning, save me, never comes to mind. It's always improve your life. Well, just improve your life. Well, you want to be like God? Just improve your life. You want to go to heaven? Improve your life. You know, we have this doctrine of self-esteem that's being preached these days. I read an article on it. They finally gave it a name. And that's exactly what it is. It's false doctrine, really. It should be the false doctrine of self-esteem. And the Lord's not going to stand before us, and we're not going to give an account of what we've done in our life, and our self-esteem is not going to do a damn thing for us, to put it bluntly. It's going to be, are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? And our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, full and free. He didn't make one single failure. He didn't somehow forget one portion of the law. He declared, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Okay? And so, knowing that, knowing that we stand in His righteousness and not our own. I knew that as a Christian when I was saved. I was taught, I had a great appetite for the Word of God right away. Heard a bunch of messages on grace. Pastor Andre was preaching out of the book of Galatians and out of Romans. And really learned that it wasn't about me. It was about what God has done for me. And then I got a hitch in my giddy-up, so to speak. And so I knew, like in the book of Galatians, I believe this is what he was preaching at the time. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, please. It was many, many years ago. And so, let's see here, Galatians chapter 2. No, it's not 2 Corinthians, Eric. There we go. Basically, what I just got done explaining, I'm going to read it to you. That way, my words can be backed up by the Word of God. Let's start in verse 15. Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. "But by the faith of who?" The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall" what? "No flesh be justified." Okay? Because the reason, "there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. None righteous, not even one. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we find ourselves, also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Okay? I was having a big problem with this when I was saved. And, you know, I thought, okay, now I can be like I couldn't be before. Christ has saved me, now I must be somehow like Him all of a sudden. Very common misconception by a new believer in Jesus Christ. And so, what I find myself doing? Some of the same stuff that I did before. Of course, the Spirit of God within me made known the sin that I was committing. And, you know, I don't have to put you guys under any kind of responsibility of law or anything like that. You know when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing because of the Lord Himself that indwells you. All right? And so, you know, conviction happens. But Paul says, "God forbid, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." So if I put myself back under law is going to do what? Its job. Okay? The job of the law is to show us what we are. All right? The Jews were really, in their carnal state, anti-God. And the law is anti-God. And so it was to show the Jews that they were acting in disobedience to the Lord and had no righteousnesses of their own. And so he says in verse 19, For I, through the law, am dead to the law." How? Well, the law showed Paul that he was a sinner. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so when the Scripture declares in Romans chapter 6 that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we too arose from the dead to walk how? In newness of life. That newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And the important part to go after that is the law is not of faith. Okay? And so, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we died to the law, and now we're alive unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ, His blood that was shed for us, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Past, present, and future. So, Paul says in verse 20, because it's past tense, Pastor Andre and I were just talking about tenses. When you read something in the Bible, you it's really important for a preacher to go and look at the Greek and see the tense and the way it was actually written in the original languages. And, you know, you can't do that throughout the entire Word of God, but you poke away at it as you study. So eventually when you're 80-some-odd years old, you know more than what I know. All right. So it's a lifetime. Yeah, I'm never going to be an expert at this. You know, there's no such thing as an expert at preaching the Word of God. God himself is the expert. I'm the mouthpiece. Okay. And so in verse 20, he says, I was crucified with Christ, past tense. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? Because when you stand before God, you're going to stand before him not in your own righteousness, but in his righteousness. Okay? He says, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. All right? I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, when you are going to bake some cookies or whatever, or make pancake batter, that's a good example. Well, you can use the word frustrate in this sense. You pour in the flour, you pour in the eggs, you pour in the milk, you know, everything else you're going to put in there, and then you frustrate it. Okay? And so if you over-frustrate it, you're going to end up with flat pancakes. But if you leave them slightly lumpy, this is a good, you know, baker's note for you. If you leave your pancakes, if you're going to make them from scratch, leave them slightly lumpy, and you'll get a nice fluffy pancake. All right? And they're always better than made from scratch than out of the box. Okay? The box pancakes are all utter crap. And so, of course, I get lazy and use box pancakes sometimes, most of the time. But when I make them from scratch, they're really good. I've never made use of pancakes from scratch. We don't eat a lot of pancakes anymore. The older I get, if I stack too many pancakes in my belly, it starts going like this, outward. And pretty soon I have a full stack of pancakes right here. Trying to be a short stack. All right. Now, it's like this. I'll forego eating some carbs in the evening, like, you know, breads and that kind of thing, in order to have a beer. Because when you have a beer, I'm not condoning getting drunk or anything like that for everybody listening out to me out there. But nothing wrong with drinking a beer, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ drank wine too, and some churches wouldn't even let them in because of that. They don't know what they're doing. But like an IPA, India Pale Ale, it's a common popular beer here in the Northwest. Those are about 400 to 500 calories a pint. It's like drinking a liquid loaf of bread. So, you know, getting older, I got to watch my weight. Now, somebody described it to me this way. It's like eating, every time you drink a beer, it's like eating a piece of cake. I don't know anybody that would sit down and eat 7 pieces of cake. Okay, getting off track here. Now, Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. So we liken mixing the pancake batter, right? You're frustrating it up, getting it all nice and perfect so you can pour it in the pan and get a nice fluffy pancake out of the deal. Well, when you mix law and grace, it's like mixing water and oil. Stir that up all you want. If you pour some oil into a pan and some water and you start stirring it like crazy, you might get a little frothy mess for a while, but let it sit for 5 minutes and separates back out to water and oil. All right? Law and grace do not mix. Okay? Grace is unmerited favor. Okay? Law is merited favor. All right? So if you're going to have unmerited favor, it means that you didn't do anything to deserve it. All right? If you're going to do it by law, it means you did do something to deserve it. So they're two completely contrary polar opposites. All right? So going forward, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Then Christ was a hopeless, unnecessary suicide. And if he was a hopeless, unnecessary suicide, then we are still in our sins, and we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Then we have no hope. All right? Because if God's going to judge us in the state that we're in right now, a sinful state, then he has to consume us with his wrath. Now people say, oh, that's not fair. You know? Well, how is it not fair for God to be who he is? He's the self-existent one. We didn't make him. You know? He's the self-existent one. And so do we, you know, Paul makes this example. We're the clay, okay? God has the right to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, so he can make a, a beautiful vase, or he can make a bedpan out of that clay, right? Because he's the potter. And my wife is a potter. She has a potting wheel, and she'll do her pottery and everything. And to this day, I haven't heard her come home with a story saying the pot told her that he was ugly and he wants to remake her. You know, the clay just doesn't. Would the clay have the right to? No, absolutely not. And so if Jesus Christ was somehow culpable for forgetting some sort of portion that he should have covered when he lived his life in our stead, or not dying for us on the cross in some perfect, incomplete manner, then his death was for nothing. But God is perfect. God is complete. God is just. God is righteous. God does everything consistent with his will, and that will goes back to all eternity. And so we're now just seeing the will of God play out in point of time, and we're actors in that ensemble. Okay, and as actors in that ensemble, we have a role to play. God's given us certain gifts, blessings in the body to be used in the body of Christ so that others in the world might find salvation and be built up in the Word of God also. And so going forward, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Of course, none of us has seen Jesus Christ himself literally crucified, but his crucifixion has been preached to us, and God has given us the gift of faith. And so we believe it, as if we've seen it with our own eyes. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? By the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So he says this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so if you look at verse 3 and verse 4, Paul is equating being in the flesh as operating according to the law, attempting to justify yourself by law works. Okay? That frustrates the grace of God. It doesn't work. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted or imputed unto him for righteousness. Okay, and we're going to look at that. That has a lot to do with the book of James. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, the same are what? The children of Abraham. Okay. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through the faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed, what? With faithful Abraham. Now, going over to the book of James. After I became a believer in Jesus Christ officially, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was being fed the milk of the gospel, you know, taking in the things that I had the ability to take in. And then the devil stepped in and tried to confuse me a whole lot. Okay. And I had, I knew what I had. Okay. Cause when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can't describe the feeling that comes along with that with anybody. Now, some may quote unquote feel it more than others, and I'll explain myself. When you're a little kid and you're saved at a very young age, you may not know, you may not even remember the time that you were saved because you've just been saved for so long. And of course, the memory is developing and everything. It's like my boy Noah. I know he trusts Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior at a very young age. You know, same with Ethan. And so it's just one of those deals where they may not have a whole lot of like carnal recollection of the moment that it happened. But the moment it happened to me, it was like, you know, literally like I couldn't see anything. And then suddenly I was made to be able to see. You know, it was like my blindness was suddenly gone. And so it really took hold and had an effect on me. And then this portion of Scripture was presented to me, and I did not know what to do. And so I'll read it in James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, right? Because faith saves us, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, faith is the first gift that God gives us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And so it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? All right, so I'm stuck with this, am I now supposed to, did I somehow miss something? Am I supposed to incorporate my, because I'm thinking like law works, right? And so it says in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding that you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? All right? And so it's an illustration of somebody who's hungry, and you say, be warmed and filled. Does that do anything for their hunger? No. The work of feeding them had not taken place. Okay? And so going on, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. All right? Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Totally confused me. Okay? But I'm going to explain. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Okay? You know, everybody pretty much says there's one God. Well, he says, the demons, the devils, also believe and tremble. You know, are they children of God? No. Well, they're fallen children of God. Okay? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And I could not reconcile that with the scriptures. Okay? But let's take a look at Abraham. Turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. Now it says this. Now when Abraham was 90, this is verse 1. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, so 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, or upright, okay? Believe what he has to say. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and whenever it says fell on his face, it's literally get down in a prostrate position, and you know, you're down as low as you possibly can. I think in the military they call that a face crawl or something like that. You're as low as you possibly can on the ground because you're trying to submit yourself, okay? So he fell on his face. God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Okay? At this point in time, Abraham was 99 years old. Okay? He was impotent. All right? His wife, Sarai, okay? She was unable to produce a child her entire life, so she was barren. So you got an impotent man and a barren woman. All right? So you'll understand what's going to happen next. Can a child be produced under natural circumstance in that situation? Absolutely not. Okay? It's humanly, physically impossible. And so he goes on to say, in verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father, it means a father of many nations. Okay? Have I made thee? And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and thou, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Of course, Abraham, the father of the Israelites, the Jews, still don't possess the land that was promised to Abraham. Because everywhere where Abraham walked or journeyed, touched his foot, was supposed to belong to the nation of Israel. But they have this tiny little itty-bitty Rhode Island-sized piece of land that somehow the entire world thinks that they are the scourge of the earth and somehow controlling the weather and the finances and the president and everything else that's bad in the world is all the Jews' fault. No, the Jews, and if you want to know why the Jews are given as an example, it's super simple. Look at the Jews. They are stubborn, self-willed, self-righteous. Well, take a look around. Every nation is stubborn and self-willed and self-righteous. They're a type of mankind is what they are. Okay? It didn't have to be the Jews. It could have been Russians or Englishmen or the Franks or some Africans or whatever. They would have been the same way, but God chose Abraham for the Israelites, simply the way that it worked. And so he says in verse 8, and I will give unto thee, I read that already, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And he goes through the process of circumcision. Children are to be circumcised on the eighth day, and all of his servants were also circumcised. What does this covenant he's going to make with Abraham represent? Well, it's represented in the circumcision. What is the circumcision? The removal. To be blunt, it's the removal of the foreskin on the penis. Okay, everybody knows that. But what does that represent? A removal of the flesh. Okay? What did we equate the flesh to back in the third chapter of the book of Galatians? Operating according to the law. Can operating according to the law, like we talked about in the onset of this message, do any good for you before God, who's holy, righteous, and just? Absolutely not. Okay? You need to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the blessing that's going to come through Isaac is not seeds as of many. It's one seed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's how all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So going forward to verse 15, he says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of the people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Okay, because that's the human response, right? Been trying to have a son. You know, in order for men to have a posterity, okay, a people for his name's sake, he has to give birth to boys, okay? So men in this time always wanted to have boys and boys and boys and boys, okay? Girls came along with it. But he never had any child whatsoever because he was impotent and she was barren. And so they tried for years and years and years, probably gave up. Of course, he was impotent and couldn't do it, so to speak. And so, what was the natural reaction? God says, you're going to have a child this time next year when you're 99 years old. It's due for a little chuckle, to put it lightly. All right. And so he goes on to say, where was I? Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And also, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And of course, man's been screaming that to God ever since his existence upon the earth. What does Ishmael represent? Well, they tried to fulfill the promise of God by Sarah had a grand scheme. Okay. She said, well, we can't have a kid because you're barren and or you're impotent and I'm barren, okay? But I've got this beautiful Egyptian maid here. All right? And so, why don't you go into her and we'll have a son by her and we'll just adopt a son, okay? So Abraham goes into Hagar. And so, what is that? It's attempting to produce the promise of God by means of the flesh. And that's what man's been trying to do in all his religious systems ever since the dawn of time. Okay? But is that the child of promise? No. The birth of Ishmael has been the scourge of mankind ever since he was born. Because what is it? His hand against every man and every man's hand against him because he did not receive the inheritance. And if you look at the Arabs, the Muslims, they've switched around the scriptures so that Ishmael is the inheritor. And, of course, they've been bitter about it ever since. That's why they want all Jews to die. And people say, oh, that's a harsh thing to say. They don't all want all Jews to die. Well, sure, some of them that aren't fundamentalist Muslims probably don't care whether all Jews die or not because they're not worshiping. They're just Muslim in name only, just like there's a lot of Christians in name only. They don't know anything about the Bible, right? And so we have that idiot congressperson, Omar, and, of course, she's constantly saying that it's the Jews' fault for this, the Jews' fault for that. Well, what she's blatantly saying is that the Jews all should go away. All right? And people somehow have, you know, in years prior, in the dawn of this nation, people like that would have been shot for saying those things. But you know, that's the way that man is. And so when Ishmael was born, you know, they were like, well, we have this kid. God, this is the child of promise. And God said, no, I promised that you and Sarah would have a child. And through that lineage would one day come the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he goes on to say, after that saying, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, I'm not dogging on Abraham for loving his son that he had through Hagar. You know, that's natural. And God said that he would bless Ishmael to a certain degree. But he's not the child of promise. Okay? The purpose of God cannot be completed through the lusts of the flesh. And so he goes on to say in verse 19, and God says, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, or Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so going on to, well, let's read from verse 18 for a little bit here, verse 1. So the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when they saw him, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You know, you say, well, a tent, what is this guy, some kind of pauper wandering around the desert? Yeah, he was kind of like a Bedouin, all right? A herder that had servants and herds and that kind of thing, and they would go from place to place to allow their herds to graze, okay? So you can't have a permanent establishment to live in if you're going to live a life like that. So they had an elaborate set of tents, okay? And so he says in verse 3, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, because they're dusty from traveling, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. So woman, get to work. Just kidding. That never works. Didn't work then either, probably. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hastened to dress it, so, you know, prepared it for cooking. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. All right, so what is that? His potency, okay? Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was unable to bear it, and she completely stopped having a monthly cycle altogether. Wherefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Speaking of her husband. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child when I am old? Of course, she laughed within herself, but the Lord knows the thoughts of men. Is there anything? Now, this is something that we all need to remember. If you're ever down about anything, oh, my prayers aren't going anywhere. What's going on? You know, is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Absolutely not. You know, I could preach 10 messages on this single verse alone. You know, sometimes when we get this tunnel vision where we start thinking worldly sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, according to the natural world, so to speak. And, of course, as believers, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we become more spiritual. Now, that's not some kind of ethereal existence. That's thinking more according to thus saith the Lord than how the world thinks. Okay? And so that's what he's saying. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. And let's see. Okay, verse 14. At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring unto them on the way. So he traveled with them for a little while. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And of course, flipping forward to the 21st chapter. We have the birth of Isaac. And of course, there's some wonderful types here between the bondwoman and the free woman. Of course, the bondwoman represents law. The free woman represents grace. And then in the 22nd chapter, we have the offering of Isaac. Now, this has to do with what we're studying over in the book of James. And I realize that it's 12 o'clock. I didn't set my timer, but we started 5 minutes after the time that we were supposed to start. So I'm going to go for five more minutes, if you don't mind. All right, so it came to pass in verse 1. After these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, I am here. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And of course, he brought him to the temple mount that the temple once existed on, now just has the foundation for it. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, okay, as witness, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, the servants, Abide ye here with the ass. Now listen to this. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and he says, and come again unto you. Who is he still talking about when he says, come again unto you? I and the lad. All right? Now, he says, the Lord told him, bring Isaac to a mount that I'm going to show you and offer him there for a sacrifice. But Abraham just said, I and the lad will come again unto you. Okay? And so, what does that ass represent? That ass represents you and me. Asses are stubborn, self-willed beasts. All asses have to be redeemed, or had to be redeemed in the first century. Us as individual believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be redeemed. Okay? So that ass represents mankind. Stubborn, self-willed, and defiant. Okay? To the things of God. What was that ass carrying? Carrying Isaac to the place of sacrifice. And so what did we do? Our sins carried the Lord Jesus Christ to the Mount Calvary for a sacrifice. And so Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ. In a type. And so he says, I and the lad will come again unto you. And in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went, the both of them together. And Isaac has a question for his dad. All right. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Okay, you got the fire, the wood, and the knife. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Okay? And listen to this, the way this is constructed. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? God incarnate. Second person of the Godhead. He will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came into the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand as if to slit his throat, okay, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Isaac represented the Lord Jesus Christ, but when Isaac was spared by the hand of the angel of the Lord and that ram was offered, he became a type of you and me. A substitutionary sacrifice was that lamb. Okay. And so what did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, I was going to go further, but turn back to James with me so I can make my point, and then we'll close. So remember, the last verse we read here, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect or complete? Okay. And so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God told him to do a certain thing. He trusted it, and he went forth. His work was a work of faith. All right? It's no different than when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the Lord says, baptize those in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does that baptism do anything for us? Does that, because that's a work. Does that work do anything for us? No. Once you're saved, you have an inheritance that's full. Fades not away. It's incorruptible, undefiled. Okay? You have everything promised to you. Everything promised to the Lord Jesus Christ himself for fulfilling the law is yours in the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. You have full and complete salvation without anything more to gain other than more knowledge about God and who you are. Okay? But we're to be baptized because it represents going into the place of death, being placed there, being risen out of the place of death to walk out in newness of life, not according to the oldness of the letter of the law. All right? Now, that's a work of faith. God said, do it, so we do it by faith. You're doing a work of faith right now. God says, go to church, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together around the Word of God. That's a work of faith. When you give your tithes and offerings, that's a work of faith. When you pray for loved ones, for instance, Pastor Andre went to the hospital last week, or this week, I guess it is. Nope, it's first day of the week, last week. And we all prayed for him, you know, and praise God for answering that prayer. But that's a work of faith. And so you see how somebody can say, be ye warmed and filled, and not give anything of substance to fix the fact that they're starving and they're freezing to death. But yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We believe Him, and we operate according to what? Thus saith the Lord. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. We thank You for the Word of God and how it seems complex, but when broken down properly, it's extremely simple. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. You count us to have done the same. And You count us to already be seated at the right hand of God in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's pretty amazing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.